give him praise today. Let's sing.
We waited for this day, we're gathered in your name, we're calling out to you.
What a wonderful blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I want to welcome everybody who is here. Welcome to everybody who is on all of our social media platforms, Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe, do all the things there to help us get the word out, especially commenting helps in those algorithms there to let us know that you're there. Also want to welcome those who are on our phone live streaming. If you know someone who needs that service, they don't have to have internet for it. It's just a free phone call that comes to them automatically when we go live. So if you know somebody who doesn't use the internet there, that's a great resource we have for them to be able to listen to our service online. If you are at home, though, and have access to our church website, go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's over under the info tab that we have the bulletin for today. These are at the doors as you came in. Be sure to grab one of those. We have our children's worship bulletins under that same info tab. It's over here on the windowsill to my right if you need one of those, one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up. And then outside the offices on the tables there in the magazine rack is our prayer list. That's also under the info tab there at Highland Baptist Church. www.thebridgechurch.com. We want to welcome especially this morning our guests who are here. We want to encourage you to grab one of the gift bags on the sides of the stage or at the tables as you leave going out the doors. Please be sure to get one of those. It's got some information in it about our church that we want to give to you. We also have in the pews there in front of you a connection card. We want to encourage you to fill that out, place it in an offering plate as you leave this morning so we can be able to follow up with you. That's also in the bag if you've already got one of the bags. But it's also got some things in there in that bag that we just want to give to you to say thank you for being with us this morning. So looking forward to the service this morning, looking forward to a wonderful time of worship. So Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Good morning all. If you would, please stand with us and let's sing hymn 277, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated.
Your bulletins there inside. You have your missionary moment of the week. I want to encourage you to read the story there of Tim and Rose Eborda, who are serving in the United States. They're actually here in Frankfort, Illinois, but they have replanted a church called Ashburn Baptist Church in Frankfort, which is on the south side of Chicago. Their goal is to reach people in their journey as they're going through life. As a young Filipina pastor, Tim has faced many challenges there, connecting with other generations, other ethnic backgrounds. So we want to pray for them this morning, as well as we want to pray for our Moldova missionaries. You'll see their prayer requests listed right below that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning for our missions efforts. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the blessing of this day that we can come into your presence to worship you, to honor you, to serve you. And so, Father, I pray tonight, this morning, Father, that you will bless us as we come into your presence, first and foremost, by forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us of all of our unrighteousness. Father, we pray that you will wash us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, set us on the path to be following you, being faithful in our walk every day, one moment at a time, one day at a time. And Father, we just pray that you would hear our prayers. We want to pray effectual, fervent prayers. And we pray, God, that there would be nothing hindering our prayers with you as we confess our sins and repent of them and turn away from them. So, Father, we want to pray especially for Tim and Rose Eborda this morning, who are serving there on the south side of Chicago. Father, we pray for the church plant that they have planted there. Lord, we know there have been difficulties. Lord, we just pray that you will open up opportunities for them to
build relationships with people, bring people across their path who need to hear the gospel, whether that's of other ethnicities or otherwise. Father, we just pray that you will open up opportunities for your kingdom to grow through the church plant there that Tim and Rose have begun there. We pray for our missionaries in Moldova and just pray, God, that you will continue to watch over them and continue, Lord, as they have various things that are going on throughout the summer with some of the teams that have come in, seeking also to reach out to the locals, to encourage the locals, Father, to faith in Christ and as well as service to you. And Father, we just pray that you'll raise up many more pastors all throughout Moldova. Because Father, we just pray for your will to be done this morning as we come to worship you. We ask, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will lead us, will guide us, will empower us and strengthen us in a special way. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Well, we do want to encourage you this morning, if you are at home while you have the church website there, go to the far right-hand side, click on the Give Online tab there. You can do your online giving here in person. You've got envelopes in front of you in the pews there. You can also do it online if you want to do that. It's a real easy platform to do a one-time gift or a recurring gift, so please encourage you to take the time to do that. Don't forget, it's going to be here before we know it, but Prime Timers is coming up on August the 11th. It'll be 2 weeks from this coming Tuesday. There's not a sign up for this one. That's why we wanted to put that information out there to you early. So it is a potluck, so we want to encourage you. Think about what your favorite food is, your favorite meat, sides, desserts, and bring those for that as we have a wonderful time of fellowship and food and visiting with wonderful friends that we'll be talking with. We also want to encourage you, if you have not yet committed to be involved with Awana, please see myself, see Miss Linda. We do need volunteers for Awana in a variety of areas. So there's always some way that you can get plugged in. So want to encourage you, let us know that you would be interested in helping. Even if it's just for 30 minutes, an hour of that time, we can get you plugged in for any of those times. And then don't forget our Youth Night of Worship that is upcoming on the 29th. That's coming up this week, this Saturday. Pastor Matt's going to be bringing the message for that. So I want to encourage you to take the time to at least continue to pray for our youth all across our counties, for our association as they gather there at Winchester First Baptist on the 29th. Is it still, they still need to let you know how many? Yes, so if you haven't let Pastor Matt know yet, if you're planning to go, youth, please let him know that. I do want to encourage you also with our Bless app. We have some cards that are up here on the sides of the stage. We are encouraging members to pray for our neighbors, to pray for them, to talk with them and listen to them, to maybe invite them over to eat or out to eat, to serve in our communities and to share your story. On our church website, you'll notice that we have a little banner there on the top that tells you how many homes that we've committed to be praying for, and we've adopted so far 1,001 homes. So just wanted to share that with you. 4,266 have been prayed for through those who have committed already. And so if you've not done that yet, we would encourage you, fill out one of these cards, go to the church website there, click on that, and it'll take you to the place there where you can sign up if you want to do it that way.
Take your hymnals again and turn with us to 132. And I think this, as a kid growing up, this was one of my favorites. And there is power in the blood. Hymn 132. Power in the blood. There is power.
God's Amazing Grace medley, and so we want to encourage you, if there's any of the songs, it's a medley of songs, if there's any of that you know, we encourage you to sing along with us also.
Thank you.
walk slow so I can catch my breath. Now, if you would, please, stand with us and sing Grace. Just sung about grace. You can sing about grace. Grace greater than our sin. Hymn 329. To stop. The ball was rolling already. I forgot to say something about children's church. So gathering on the piano side. Now let's get the ball rolling again.
Dark is the stain that we
your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 16. We didn't quite get all the way through that part, and so we're going to be looking at those verses and moving right on in down through verse 23 through the end of the chapter there. I've entitled this message this morning, The Greatest Gift in the World. In fact, you're going to see that it is on display there, that Paul is showing us here in Romans 6. That's what he's been talking about for the last five chapters, and now he is bringing that to a culmination here in chapter 6 and then chapter 7 and chapter 8. So this is one of the greatest gifts, this is the greatest gift in the world. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 down to verse 23. Let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. We know, Lord, that your word is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, Lord, that you would use it to renew us in our hearts and our minds. Lord, that it will be a lamp unto our feet to light our path, helping us to make right decisions and not wrong decisions. Father, I pray that your spirit will fill us and that you will use the word of God to regenerate us, to renew us, to sanctify us, setting us apart for your kingdom work each and every day. So bless your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, one of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is becoming more concerned about the sins of others than the condition of your own heart. It's easy to point out where somebody else has failed because we're all about making ourselves look better, and that's one of the ways we can do that. It's much harder, though, for us to take the Word of God and to stand before, if you will, the mirror of God's Word and to look at it and to see the reflection of who we truly are in the mirror of God's Word and honestly ask, Lord, what needs to change in me? Well, that's exactly where the Holy Spirit leads us here in Romans chapter 6. So as we come to this passage, Paul is not inviting us to become critics of other people. He's calling every believer to examine their own life before a holy God. So the question isn't, what's wrong with my neighbor? Or why doesn't somebody else change? Or this message is for so-and-so. No, the question is, am I allowing Christ to reign in my life? And so whenever God speaks through his word, he begins with our own hearts before he ever deals with someone else's heart. All throughout Romans, Paul has told us the truth that we're justified by faith alone and accepted by God, not because of our own goodness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And yet, that wonderful truth should never make a believer comfortable with sin. In fact, the very opposite is true, because when a person truly receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior, when you truly experience God's saving grace, there ought to be a growing desire in your heart to please the one who saved you. Genuine faith always produces a transformed life. Now, we may not be perfect overnight, but we ought to be beginning to walk in a new direction, and every day we ought to be taking steps in our life to walk closer to the Lord than we were the day before, because sin no longer sits on the throne of your hearts. Jesus Christ does. And because he reigns, we as believers begin a lifelong battle against the power of sin in our lives. As Paul brings this chapter here to its conclusion, he reminds us of some foundational truths in verse 16 to verse 19. First, apart from Christ, every person is enslaved to sin. We're not naturally free. We are all under sin's control. Every person who is born on this earth, we're unable to rescue ourselves. But he also shows us that God, only God has the power to break those chains. Sanctification, that's the part of our salvation work that we're being set apart daily for his kingdom work. He's molding us and shaping us more and more into the image of Christ. That's an ongoing work of becoming more like Jesus, and it's first and foremost the work that the Holy Spirit begins within us. And what he begins, he will be faithful to complete. And so we're called to obey and surrender, to walk by faith. But you cannot do those things in and of yourself apart from God's enabling power. That's what Paul has already told us. And now Paul makes it unmistakably clear that a life that's been genuinely transformed by Christ is going to be marked by a growing holiness. Now, salvation is not just what you did back there when you walked down an aisle or you talked with a preacher or you talked with a family member or someone else who shared the gospel with you and you accepted Christ, you prayed and asked him into your heart. That's not all that there is to salvation. It's not just that decision recorded in the past. It is a relationship that changes the present. A person who claims to know Jesus but has the desire and has no desire in their hearts to turn from sin or to pursue righteousness has every reason, as Paul is telling us here, to look into your heart, to examine whether a genuine saving faith has ever taken root in the heart. Because the evidence, as we said, of new life is not perfection but direction. That's why the ministry of the church is so important. Because every worship service, every Sunday school class, if you're not involved in a Sunday school class, a Bible study group, I'd encourage you to get involved. Every family devotion that you have, every personal time that you spend in God's Word is a part of God's gracious work of molding and shaping you into the image of His Son. Those are not just religious activities to fill your schedule. They are God's chosen means of strengthening your faith and giving you victory over sin. So when we as believers begin to neglect those means of grace, you're placing yourself in a spiritual danger. Paul's words to Timothy still speak to us today when he said, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Understand this, the Christian life is not passive. It is a daily walking and trusting in Jesus Christ, yielding to His Spirit, persevering in the faith, no matter the circumstances around you. And those who continue depending upon Him demonstrate the reality of His saving work in their lives. So there are a few things I want you to see from these verses this morning. One is this, is that every person who's born on this planet, every person is born a slave to sin. There's not a one of us who are without sin. We are slaves to sin. We read verse 16 down through verse 19, but I want to bring your attention back to verse 20. Verse 20 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Now, verse 20 there is not a popular truth in our culture today, because the world today tells us that people are basically good, that we just need a little encouragement, or maybe we need better circumstances, and if we just try a little harder, try hard enough, you can become whatever you want to be. But God's Word paints a very different picture for us. Before a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, you are not spiritually free. You are in bondage to sin. And notice that Paul, he doesn't point his finger at one particular group of people. He doesn't look over here to those people who aren't in church today and say, look at those godless, immoral people. That's what we tend to want to do. He doesn't point out and say, those unbelievers over there, they were slaves. What he does is he includes every one of us when he says, when you were slaves of sin. Every one of us as believers has the same testimony. We all came into this world with a sinful nature inherited from Adam. We all stood in need of God's grace, and none of us has any kind of spiritual advantage over another part, apart from the mercy of God. And that truth ought to produce a humility in our hearts. Because whenever you begin to look down on somebody else because of their failures, all too often we've forgotten where God found us. We've forgotten about our failures. The only difference between the believer and the unbeliever is not that one is better than the other. It's that one has experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We have nothing to boast about. You have nothing to boast about except the cross of Jesus. Paul uses that word slave there intentionally because it describes our condition apart from Christ. Now understand this, a slave does not live independently of his master. They were under the authority of someone else. Now that may be a foreign concept for us because we tend not to have slaves here in the United States. There are in some shape or form, there are some areas that you do have that. You have people who are being trafficked, and they are like slaves to those who have brought them here to do immoral things. But we tend to not grasp that concept in our minds, in our culture today, of what is a slave. So understand this, that a slave is not independent of his master. They're under the authority of somebody else. And so before Jesus saved you, sin was your master. We didn't just struggle with sin from time to time. We always lived under sin's rule. Sin influenced our thoughts, our desires, our choices, our priorities. We imagined that we were making independent decisions, but in reality, our fallen nature kept on pulling us and pulling us away from God. Now, that doesn't mean that every person commits the same sins or lives with the same level of outward rebellion. Some people appear moral and respectable and disciplined, and yet others openly pursue sinful lifestyles. And yet underneath all of those outward differences lies the same spiritual condition. Whether it's expressed through some obvious immorality or some quiet self-righteousness, every heart apart from Christ remains enslaved to sin. Paul also says that before Christ, we were free in regard to righteousness. Now, what does that mean? That statement may sound strange at first to us. But what Paul is talking about there is a tragic kind of freedom. He's saying that righteousness exercised no authority over us. Sin was over us, but nothing of righteousness was over us in authority. We had no natural desire in ourselves to pursue God's holiness. The standards of God, the standards of His Word were not attractive to us because our hearts were distorted by sin. Think about it this way. Before the Holy Spirit began working in your life, the things of God didn't seem like it was important. Prayer didn't feel necessary. If I go to church, I go to church. If I don't go to church, who cares about worship? It's optional. Obedience appeared restrictive instead of joyful. Why? Because our sinful nature found greater pleasure in pursuing self rather than in pursuing God. See, understand this, sin always promises satisfaction, but it never delivers what it advertises. What it does is it leaves behind guilt and emptiness and broken relationships and separation from God, from the one who created us. That's why salvation has to begin with God. A person cannot just decide to free themselves from the bondage of sin any more than a prisoner can unlock their own cell without someone opening the door. We need a Savior because we cannot rescue ourselves. Jesus didn't come just to improve your life. He came to set you free. And so maybe as you hear these words, the Holy Spirit is revealing maybe areas in your life of where old patterns of sin still try to exert influence in your life. And remember, the Christian is no longer a slave to sin. Those chains have been broken through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If they haven't, Paul's going to tell us later, then we are of all men most miserable, because there is no hope then for us if Christ didn't do it all. And so sin may still tempt us, but it no longer has the right to rule over us. Yet sometimes we choose to put ourselves back under sin because we want to do what we want to do. Sin's temptation is there. So what Paul is telling us here, he's giving us hope, the wonderful hope that Paul is preparing to unfold here in just a moment in this passage is this, that he has made a way for us where there seemed to be no way. So before we can fully appreciate the freedom that Christ offers us, we have to first acknowledge the depth of the bondage from which he's delivered us. So until we understand how helpless we were without him, you'll never appreciate the greatness of his saving grace. So that's our first point. Here's the second. God alone has the power to set us free. Every one of us are born into sin, and God alone is the one who has the power to set us free. Look at verse 22, if you will. Verse 22 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life." Now, the first thing we learned there is that we're born under sin, but now Paul gives us this hope here. The God who diagnoses our condition is also the God who provides the cure. We were powerless to free ourselves, but God wasn't powerless to save us. Notice the language here. Notice he does not say, "You finally freed yourself from sin." Nor does he say, "You decided to escape sin's control." Instead, he says, "Having been set free." You have been set free. Now, those words remind us that salvation belongs and begins with God. He's the one who takes the initiative. He's the one who pursues us. He's the one who opens our eyes to the need for Christ. He's the one who convicts us of sin. He's the one who gives us the faith to trust in the Savior. And the same is true when Paul says we have become slaves of God. We didn't wake up in the morning and decide to exchange one master for another master. God in his grace accomplished what we never could. It was through his death, his burial, his resurrection, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he broke the chains that held us captive and brought us into a completely new relationship with himself. That's the miracle of salvation. So when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, God does far more than just forgive you of your sins. He gives you a new heart. He places within you the Holy Spirit. He begins renewing your mind. He begins changing your desires. He begins teaching you to love what you once ignored and to hate what we once embraced. See, the things of God that once seemed unimportant, when you come to faith in Christ, all those things suddenly become precious. God's word becomes living and active. Times of a prayer become a privilege instead of a duty or a have to. Worship becomes an expression of our love to God instead of an obligation. And that transformation is not self-improvement. It is the supernatural work of God. Think about your own testimony. Before you came to faith in Christ, before Christ saved you, did you wake up one day and decide to become spiritually alive? The Holy Spirit was already at work in you, drawing you to Himself. He showed you at some point your need for forgiveness. He showed you and revealed to you the beauty of what Christ did for you. And He awakened faith in your heart. Looking back, you can see God's hand all along the way. And so what seemed like your search for God was actually God graciously pursuing you. And that doesn't mean that we're passive in all of this. God never treats us like lifeless objects or like robots or like puppets on a string. He calls us to repent. We have a responsibility in this also. He calls us to believe. He calls us to obey Him every day. Our response is genuine, is to be genuine and is necessary. But even our ability to respond from His gracious work within us is a work of God. Paul reminds us elsewhere, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So understand that the Christian life has always been a partnership with God and His power that enables us to obey. Paul describes our new relationship with God using that picture, as we said, of slavery. And again, here, he goes into more depth about that. You know, because of our own history, that word can make us uncomfortable and understandably so. Because human slavery has been one of the darkest chapters in our history, filled with cruelty and injustice and all kinds of unimaginable suffering. So Paul is not, when he uses this term, he's not approving that of that kind of slavery. In fact, even within this chapter, he acknowledges that every human illustration has its limitations. So the point of the illustration is not oppression. The point of the illustration of slavery here is of ownership. Before Christ, sin owned you. There's a tremendous difference between those two masters, because now, as a Christian, because of His grace, you belong to God. Sin has always promised freedom, but only delivers bondage. And so God, on the other hand, enslaves us to not to destroy us. He calls us to Himself because He loves us. He leads us in truth. He gives us peace. He gives us purpose. He gives you joy. He gives you eternal life. The one who is our master is also our loving Heavenly Father. And through Jesus Christ, we're not just servants, we're His children, we're His friends. In fact, the Bible says we're fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. And that's why serving the Lord ought not to be a drudgery, an obligation for us as believers. The Holy Spirit is changing your heart so that you ought to genuinely desire to follow Him. And we said we still face those temptations. You still struggle against the flesh. But we obey not because we're forced to, but because the grace of God has transformed what we love the most. So let me ask you a personal question this morning. Who is ruling your life today? Because every one of us here are serving a master. There's no neutral ground. Either sin is directing your life, or Christ is directing your life. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, He's inviting you to experience the freedom that only He can give. He alone can break the chains of your guilt and your shame and your addiction and your pride and your fear or whatever else it is that has held you captive. But if you're here this morning as a believer, remember this, that the same God who saved you is the same God who continues to strengthen you, continues to empower you. You're not trying to live the Christian life by your own determination. The Holy Spirit who set you free is still in you. He's giving you the power to obey, to persevere, to become more like Jesus. And so often what we say is, I can do it myself. I don't need you. We did that as kids to our parents, didn't we? I understand that. I know that. I know all there is, especially teenagers. I know all there is. Mom, Dad, you don't have to tell me anything. I know it all. We do the same thing with God. We say, God, I know it all. I don't need you. When in fact, you have the power dwelling within you as a believer to enable you, to help you, to live the life Christ has called you to begin. And so what God begins, he faithfully continues. The one who broke your chains is the one who is transforming your life until that day when one day you're going to stand complete in his presence. There's another thing Paul wants us to see. And that's that a changed life is the evidence of salvation. See that in verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So as Paul's closing out this section, getting ready to go to verse 23, he reminds us that the stakes could not be higher. Because remember what he said back in verse 21? Back in verse 21, he said, "But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed?" What time is he talking about there? He's talking about that time when you were under the power of sin. What fruit were you getting at that time when you were under the power of sin, when you were a slave to sin? What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And now he says in verse 22, "But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God," there's still fruit. But notice the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Now, Paul is doing something here. He's placing before us two roads, two paths. One road is the way of sin. And that might appear attractive for a season, but its destination is always the same. It is spiritual death. It is eternal separation from God. That's one road. But the other road is the way of Christ. It begins with God's saving grace, and it keeps on going throughout your life, through a life that's increasingly shaped by his holiness, and then ends in everlasting life. But here's what I want you to see. There is no third path. There is no other alternative. Every person is traveling one of those two roads. Now, it's important that we understand what Paul is and is not saying here in this verse. He's not teaching that we earn life, eternal life, by living a holy life. Scripture is abundantly clear. We've already seen that many times over in chapter 5 and chapter 6. It's abundantly clear that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not of our own works, lest any man should boast. We could never be good enough to deserve heaven. Our acceptance before God rests entirely on the finished work of Jesus and his righteousness that is credited to us through faith. But the same faith that justifies us, that says you have been made right before God, also transforms. Because when Christ truly saves a person, he changes that person's life. You don't get saved and keep on living and keep on doing the things you used to do. If you are, then there ought to be an examination in your heart to see, were you truly saved at all to start with? Not to say you're going to be perfect. We've already mentioned that before. But when Christ truly saves a person, he changes that person's life. Not instantly into perfection, but more and more like Christ. There begins a new direction. There begins a new desire. There begins a new pattern of living. And we said we always still face the temptations of sin. We sometimes still fall to sin. That's one of the things we will live with until heaven comes. We will be in the presence of sin. Now, sin's power has already been defeated at the cross. Somebody else has already paid the penalty of sin for you. But the presence of sin will be here until glory. Then, the Bible tells us, there'll be no more pain and no more suffering and no more sin. And so until then, we struggle with temptations. Sometimes we fall. But if you do fall as a believer, you can't stay content with living under the domination of sin because the Holy Spirit lives within you. You're going to feel some conviction. And that's why holiness matters. It's not the root of our salvation. It's the fruit of our salvation. A growing life of obedience does not purchase eternal life. What that life of obedience is demonstrating that you already have eternal life. It's already begun within you. It's just like a tree that produces healthy fruit on that tree. It is showing that that tree is healthy. That tree is alive. And just like that, a growing desire to obey God reveals the genuineness of your faith. That's why we ought to examine our hearts. Here's the truth we need to realize. It is possible to know the language of Christianity. It is possible to attend church faithfully. It is possible to even participate in ministry and never truly surrender to Jesus Christ. The question is not just did I make a profession of faith years ago. The more important question is there ongoing right now evidence that Christ is changing my life today? Is there growing love for God's Word? Is there greater sensitivity to sin? Is there a deeper desire in my heart to obey Him? Is there a love for others? Because those are the marks of the Holy Spirit's work within our heart. So what a wonderful encouragement that is for every believer. If you see God continuing to shape your character and to convict you when you sin and draw you closer to Himself, you ought to be thanking God for His faithful work in your life. Because those changes are evidence that He who began a good work in you is continuing to accomplish His purpose. So remember this simple but profound truth. We're saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. It produces a life that increasingly reflects the character of Jesus Christ in your life. And one day, that work of grace that began when you trusted Him will be completed when we see Him face to face and enjoy eternal life in His presence forever. So that leads us to our last point, and I'll be brief with this one. Why we shouldn't and cannot go on living in sin. Notice three contrasts here. Two we're going to look at together and the other separately. There's the contrast of sin versus God, wages versus free gift, and death versus eternal life. Notice verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there's something in these verses that begs some clarification immediately here. There are two masters. Sin pays wages, but God gives grace. And so Paul here is summarizing everything he's been teaching with this one familiar verse in the scriptures here. At first glance, you may read the phrase, the wages of sin, and assume that Paul is talking about the payment we receive for committing sinful acts. But the context of Romans 6 is, you were born into sin. Paul is a much larger picture in mind here. Throughout this whole chapter, he's been describing two masters, sin and God. Sin is pictured as a cruel master who pays wages to those who serve it. While God is the gracious master who freely gives gifts to those who belong to Him. Think about the difference between a wage and a gift. A wage is something that's earned. If you work for somebody, then they owe you your wages. But a gift, that's completely different. A gift is not earned. If it's earned, then it became wages. And so a gift is completely different here. It's given out of love. It's given out of grace and generosity. That's Paul's point. Sin pays exactly what its servants have earned. But God does not deal with us according to what we deserve. If he did, none of us would be here this morning. Instead, he offers eternal life as a free gift through Jesus. You could never earn his forgiveness. You could never earn salvation because it only comes by God's grace. And what makes that contrast so remarkable is that God is the only true master we were ever created to serve. Notice sin, however, is a very different master. It's deceptive. It makes promises it can't keep. But every act of sin leaves us with less than before. It robs you of your peace. It robs you of joy. It robs you of purity. It robs you of fellowship with God. It continually takes from us while convincing us it's to our benefit. In the end, sin pays exactly what it has promised all along. Not life, but death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, here's where we see our last point, the two destinies, death versus eternal life. He says he gives us the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every master has an end result. The master called sin ultimately pays one wage, that's death. And there's a sobering reality here that we ought not to overlook, that throughout our lives, sin deceives us into believing it's a generous master. But notice how different is our gracious God, that when you belong to him, you're never abandoned. The same God who saves you, keeps you, walks with you, welcomes you into his presence. And eternal life is far more than just living forever. It's living forever in fellowship with the Lord, continually enjoying his goodness and his love and his presence. Throughout eternity, God will never cease being the giver. He will never run out of grace. He'll never run out of mercy. He'll never run out of joy or blessing. The riches of his kindness are infinite. In fact, Paul beautifully describes that in Ephesians 2, verse 4 through verse 7, when he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," who did the making us alive? He did. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful picture that shows us there. How do we come to be in Christ? The same way every gift is received, and that is by faith. He's giving you an invitation, and the invitation of the gospel is still the same today. God offers eternal life freely to all who will believe in his Son. So if you've never trusted in Christ, I want to encourage you, receive the free gift today. But if you're here this morning and you already know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that you already know him, then I want to encourage you to keep on abiding in him, continue rejoicing in his grace, and remember that the God who has given you eternal life will never cease pouring out his goodness upon you throughout eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word, and for reminding us, Lord, today that apart from Jesus Christ, we were slaves to sin. Lord, it's through your amazing grace that you have set us free. So, Lord, I pray and come before you this morning and thank you so much, Lord, that eternal life is not something we could ever earn, but it's a precious gift given to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to walk every day in the freedom that you've given us. Give us, Lord, hearts that hate sin. Give us hearts that love righteousness. Give us hearts, Lord, that desire to please you in every area of our life. And Lord, keep on working your work of sanctification with us, making us more like Jesus every day. Lord, if there is any who are here this morning who have never placed their faith in Christ, may your Holy Spirit draw them to yourself today. Lord, help them to receive the free gift of eternal life. Help them, Lord, to trust in Jesus as their Savior. And Lord, may we as believers leave this place rejoicing in your grace, living in obedience to your word, and looking forward to that day when we'll be in your presence forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to invite you to come during this time of invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you to come for salvation, to come for church membership, maybe just to come pray. As we stand, as we sing, Have That On Away, will you come? Brother Mike, if you'll lead us.
Yeah.
ask Wendy and Skip if they'll come up here and stand with me. They are coming this morning to join our fellowship. Wendy's professing her faith in Christ, had not been baptized yet, and so she's going to come and join our church through baptism. We'll set that up at a convenient time for them. But if you're excited for their decision to come this morning, would you just say a hearty amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're so excited for you guys, too. After we do our announcements, we'll ask you to come back up. You come by and give them the encouragement of the right hand of fellowship this morning. So you can just have a seat here on the front. Yeah. Okay. Brother Jimmy.
Just a couple of quick announcements. You're invited to check out the Awana volunteer sheet on the bulletin board outside the pastor's office here. Also, there's a sign-up sheet for celebration meal and meeting for for all Awana leaders Wednesday, August the 26th, 5:30 to 6:30 in the fellowship hall. So just keep our Awana program in your prayers as we prepare to start that program back up. Also, be in prayer for Kay Fox. She's having surgery on the 13th, so keep her in your prayers. And other than that, we'll close in prayer. Oh.
Yeah, wanting them to think they're getting out here too fast, you know. Hey, real quick, as Pastor mentioned earlier, the night of worship this Wednesday, if you, parents, please let me know if you're going to be able to, your kids are going to be able to make it. If you're going to go, Chrissy and Jason are going to be here at the church at 4:15 to help with rides. And so the service starts at probably around 6 o'clock, 5:45, between 5:45 and 6. And so if students, you know, aren't able to make it to the dinner, that way they can still make it to the worship time. And so this is also for those kids who are moving up into the youth to come and be a part of this as well. And so I know we got between 4 to 5 students who are moving up. So please let me know so I can let the church in Winchester know how many to prepare for, as they have are preparing dinner for the students as well. So please, parents, get back with me and don't let me have to chase you down. Thank you.
Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the many blessings you've given us, especially the opportunity to come in your house to study and hear your word. We thank you, Father, for your son dying on the cross for us and for your plan of salvation, your healing hands, and for the love, grace, and mercy that you show us daily, Father. I just pray this week as we go out that we take every opportunity to spread the gospel, Father. We ask that you just lead and guide us. And please forgive us where we fall short in serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.